Okay, your white sheet has chapter 35, verse 1. That's where we're going to start for today. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I will give this land." Then Jacob went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, and his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is God's word. All right, we finished up chapter 34 last time. We talked about the rape of Dinah, or the whatever happened in connection with that seduction, however you want to talk about it. We saw that his sons had committed revenge and had gone beyond what should have been done. And when we ended, Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household, and I." And so as this story ends, he says, we have, let's see, where's the Jabbok? There's the Jabbok, so they're over on this side. Oh, there's the Jabbok. So they're over on this side at Shechem. And he says, "What you have done, the surrounding peoples will hear about this, have heard about this, and I'm afraid that they will destroy us." When chapter 35 begins, God says to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel, go up." He had returned to towards the promised land, came on over, dwelled in Shechem, and when he left, so that would be, he spent 20 years in Mesopotamia, and now as he came back, probably less than a year or something, by the, you know, that he gets over into Shechem, but after what has happened, he's still dwelling in Shechem and hasn't moved. Should he move? Well, it would appear that, I don't know, has he forgotten? Back in Genesis 28, where he made a promise to God after the incident of Jacob's ladder, and he said, "God, if you will take care of me, I will come back, and here I will build an altar, and you will be my God." And he's still dwelling in Shechem. And God says to him, "Get up and go up to Bethel." Why does God have to tell him to do this?
Because he's a man.
Man up. He's not acting like a man.
Human, I think he means, as in sinful.
Human being.
Yeah.
We don't remember stuff very long.
You think he forgot?
No. It's probably in the back of his mind.
Yeah.
Procrastinating.
Probably rationalized it away to put it off.
I think he's scared. I think he's concerned about the nations around him. He's staying put to start making your way and traveling and taking everybody with you and going and taking your people to there. He's concerned they're all going to come out and get him. And that's what he says. Listen, this is what you've done. And so, despite this, he's escaped from Laban. He's wrestled with God once he gets back. He has faced Esau and lived. He's gone over, planted himself in Shechem, and now there has been a slaughter of the people. And now he's concerned about this, and now he is, despite all that God has brought him through, he's not doing what he should. It's time, get up, go to Bethel. So it's a command. With the command, dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. It's a direct reference to, you made a promise. But it's more than just a command telling Jacob or Israel to do something. There's a promise in it. What's the promise?
He's telling, he said, I'm going to protect you just like I did before.
Just like I did before.
And this is a reminder. Look what happened since. So.
Absolutely. And so he says, isn't my promise good? I told you I'd bring you back. What are you doing hanging out in Shechem anymore? Yeah, there's been problems. I get it. Not only from outside, but now from inside. And we talked about the concern with the nations around, but it's time. Get up and go. Go to Bethel. The words go up, arise and go up. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to stay. We're going to find that he's going to stay there for a while, and then he's going to move on. It appears to be a kind of pilgrimage of sorts in which he is to do his duty and to establish or set up. And we see here he's to set up this altar to God. I gave you a pink sheet. This is the top part. The top quotation is from the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. It's from Article 24, which deals with the Mass. What's the context? Well, the Roman Church, the Papists, were using Old Testament passages that dealt with altars and sacrifice to say that in the New Testament, there also had to be priests, that's what the pastors were, and they had to offer sacrifices, that's what the Lord's Supper was, and then they might earn forgiveness and talking about all this. And the Lutherans say, yeah, we know you cite those passages, but we also know what they really mean. They, that is the Roman Church, quotes another passage from Malachi 3:3, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. The Lutherans say this passage clearly requires the offerings of the righteous. Therefore, it does not support the notion of ceremonies ex corporato. What does that mean? Simply by doing the work, that is, works kind of righteousness. You do this work, and then God pays you for what you did. That's not what the Lord's Supper is, not at all. The offerings of the sons of Levi, that is, those who teach in the New Testament, are, what are the offerings? The proclamation of the gospel and its good fruits. I should have put a 1 and 2 here. I stuck red 1 and 2s throughout here so we can see. 1, 2. Thus Paul speaks in Romans 15 of the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That is, so the Gentiles may become offerings acceptable to God through faith. And here's what the Luther Confession says. The slaughter of animals in the Old Testament symbolized both the death of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel, which should kill this old flesh and begin a new and eternal life in us. So when we talk about the Old Testament sacrifices on the altar and an animal is killed, one, it is a presentation of the death of Jesus Christ, that is, the payment price for sins, and at the same time, it is to be, by its doing, a proclamation of what should go on with us. Just as Christ died and then rose again, so then also, by this, we know it should kill our old Adam. There ought to be the confession of sins, and then there ought to be a trust in Christ that begins a new and eternal life in us. And so again and again, as I go through this particular passage, it talks about how both things are going on whenever we talk about an altar, whenever we talk about a sacrifice. The Old Testament had pictures of shadow as well as to come. Thus, this depicted one, Christ, and two, the whole worship of the New Testament. Or one, the death of Christ, and then the sanctifying of believers, them dying and rising again, and their fruits of faith, which is faith and prayer and thanksgiving in the heart. One, two, it goes again and again. When in Genesis 35, God says to him, go and make an altar, we don't have, other than going back, you've got Cain and Abel, where you have an animal and some vegetables offered, or whatever the sacrifice was, grain kind of offering. Later on, you have Isaac, where Abraham substitutes a lamb in place of Isaac. But most of the time, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about. It just says an altar, and it doesn't tell us about the sacrifice. It doesn't tell us about this. What does it mean, and why is God doing it? Well, in the past, I've explained in connection with this that to set up an altar is, in effect, to set up a church, to set up a place where the proclamation of Jesus, the death of Christ, might be preached out, and there might be the fruits and believers, there might be confession of sins, and the believing of Christ, that is the prayers and sacrifices of thanksgiving. When we see this particular, go and make an altar there to God, why? Because it's the God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother Esau, or a little bit later, when he says to his family, let us arise and go up to Bethel, I will make an altar there to God. What did he do? Who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. What kind of sacrifice is he going to make?
Thanksgiving.
It's Thanksgiving. It's clearly God did his job, and I'm simply thanking him for what he has done. So he's going to proclaim this. That is the reason that it has been set up. Who is to go? Well, it's time to leave Shechem. You've been there long enough. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, who is this? All who were with him.
The church?
Well, together this would be the church.
Oh. All of his stuff.
All the servants.
The servants and everything.
Where do we get these servants and everything?
God gives them to us.
Yep. Where do you get them?
Local people. Is that what you're trying to say?
Yeah, where do these people come from?
Those are the people. Those are the women and children from the place they destroyed. What that is.
Oh.
Yeah.
We did talk about ones that came with him with Laban. But directly before this, we found that they went in and took the wives, all the men were killed, took the wives and children, and probably, now three or four of them are already married, but probably some of them were to then come in to become a part. There now is, and Jacob recognizes, there is his original household, and there are all who are with him. And it's time, and he's going to talk to them.
And all who are with him probably aren't the church, because they said he has to come to put away their foreign gods.
Yes. When it talks about foreign gods, where did we get those? We're pretty sure.
Has Rachel given up her foreign gods yet?
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, we always tend to put it on the other, but then you kind of go, yeah, I remember she stole the terrapin, it's called, the foreign gods of Laban. Did she take care of this already?
If not, she's got to take care of it now.
But now it is time. And so he says, we're getting ready to go. And what do we need to do? In order to meet with God, this needs to be taken care of.
I think when you ask the question, has she put away her foreign gods? I would ask the question, have we ever put away our foreign gods? Completely. Because they keep popping up.
That's easy.
Did the statues get put away?
Them on the shelf.
I mean, we're always going to sin and thought. We don't have any trouble finding foreign gods.
Right.
That's why they're foreign.
So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, which were in their hands.
Yeah,
you know, I don't, that's kind of a. I don't think we're just, you know, that they handed them over. I think he says, "Listen, you know, it's time." And maybe he's been preaching for a while, and for those of Shechem, it's time to put that away. It may be in the same way that maybe Rachel had a grew up and worshipped Laban's god. Maybe she has learned not to, but she still has that old idol lying around. But it's time. It's time to put these away. We got another problem. And the earrings which were in their ears. I told you I looked this thing up. There are some that have said it may be like a... not braid, what do they call that for a woman? That
tiara. Oh,
what?
Tiara.
A
little crown.
Oh, tiara, that's pretty fancy. I was just thinking of a little...
Headband?
Headband. Is that what they call it, just a headband?
Well, if it's got sparkly stuff, it's a tiara.
Well, what if it doesn't?
Headband.
Go ahead. Anyway, comes around and kind of goes towards both ears. Some have said that. It's not convincing. It's probably earrings. It's probably just like we do that are listed here. And so what's the problem? The problem is jewelry.
Vanity.
Women are not to have fancy jewelry that leads them... thank you. Brian?
They must have had some religious symbolism.
Yeah.
On them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's kind of what we expect.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Let's see if I can get this started again. All right, we'll see if that works. Check in a couple minutes or 5 minutes or something like that. There must be some religious significance, and I think that's exactly what we kind of see with this. And so I did include at the bottom of the altar the pink sheet. You might remember we had a similar thing when they get to the to Exodus and the golden calf that Aaron makes for them. And Aaron says to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And they all broke them off of the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hands. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. Da-da-da-da. Here he makes this. I think there is a little wordplay or symbolism that is going on. And I think you see in a similar way when you get to the New Testament, where in talking about false doctrine and false teachings and the worship of idols, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. Kind of I think the idea... And maybe even for Aaron, this wasn't a bad idea. We always have good ideas. Our motives are usually right, and why we do something wrong. Does that make it right? I don't know. Aaron, they come to him and say, hey, this guy Moses, we don't know where he went. Make us a god. Aaron goes, oh, no, I wouldn't make a god. Take that false doctrine out of your ears. and I'll make you something that will symbolize the Lord. I'll make a golden calf. Yeah, in the end, I mean, it's... I would liken it to contemporary worship, you know. Yeah, we can do it. We'll just do it this way. What do we have? I think we have this kind of symbolism of you're going to have to get rid of all your gods, and those are the gods that are talking in your ears. So get the stuff out. Where did you get this? You very well may have got it. And this may be a reference to the booty that was taken at Shechem and about how, you know, you can't keep any of that religious stuff. I don't care if it's got gold in it or not. It's all staying behind.
When Aaron made the golden calf, I never thought about this before, but he made a calf. Was it supposed to symbolize like an animal blood sacrifice? Was that the object of that?
The Canaanites had golden calves and often used those. So it was a Canaanite symbol. And so when they did this, they were doing the worship in the style of everybody else around them. But if you listen to the text very carefully, Aaron keeps saying, but we're worshiping the Lord, right? And we're going to have a festival to the Lord tomorrow, right? And the people are they're all kind of nodding, you know, yeah. But they're worshiping other gods, and that's
Aaron actually renames the calf Yahweh.
Yeah, exactly. So,
yeah, we have a female pastor, but we're still a pastor.
It's, right, we're still worshiping. You know, yeah, I know.
Liturgical dancers, koa.
Right, I know there is a light show and smoke machine, but we're still worshiping God, right? Yeah.
I was just thinking, everybody was trying to please everybody else. They're nodding their heads to please Aaron. And he's trying to please them with the calf, and it's all mixed up.
So last time, and I mentioned this before, that when one of the patriarchs sets up an altar, and God tells him to set up an altar, what is going on? It is a place in which there are probably animal sacrifices for sure. That's what they did. But sacrifices of thanksgiving, it is a place of proclamation and preaching. Pastor Haroon mentioned last time that where there is an altar, there is confession of sins. Well, of course, this is starting right away. You're going to go, we're going to set up an altar. And Jacob said, yeah, it's time. We're gonna confess our sins. We're going to put away whatever is here. All of the foreign gods, all the stuff, and we're going to bury them, and we're going to leave them behind. There needs to be. There is also usually the cleansing of clothes and things of this sort. All of this is an outward evidence, a showing of what we believe. Yes, those gods aren't, you know, I kept it because it was Laban's, but it's not anything to me. It can go away. It can be buried. And so we see that. All right. They journey. The terror of God. God does go with them. God does make it so that the nations don't attack them, that they don't gang up on the Israelites, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And so he finally comes back to Bethel, which is the place where he was. He built an altar there, just as he had said. The name of it is kind of interesting. He calls it El Bethel. You know why that's kind of funny?
Redundant? There's two God.
Yeah, because the El means God, and so before we named it Beth-El because it was the house of God, so now we're going to call it God, house of God, because that has ceased to, you know, be translation. And so This is going to be El Bethel. This is the place where God appeared to him, and he comes to this place. This is what he does. I'm going to skip over 8. I'm going to come right back to it, though. With 9, what do we see? We see that God appears to Jacob at Bethel and at the altar, El Bethel, and appears to him again. He already appeared to him. If we're going to say, well, when was this again? What was the first time? Well, that is when he was coming out, 28, and we wrestled with God and appeared to him once, or going back to when he appeared to him on the with the ladder once again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. Haven't we heard this before?
Back when he wrestled with God.
Back when he wrestled with God. So it was a reference, as I said, I think back to that first time. So now it's, what? Couldn't think of anything else to say?
He must have forgot.
Yeah, maybe Jacob forgot, and God's going to remind him.
Is the anymore the key word there? It's like now this is going to happen? And before it was,
Yeah, your brothers keep calling you Jacob. And, you know, that nickname. Now tell them don't do that anymore. You know, I don't know.
He's not supposed to be the deceiver anymore.
I thought we were done with that.
He's still been pretty good at that.
Yeah, but I'm saying that God's saying this: you're not the deceiver anymore. So stop acting like it.
So yeah. So you know, last time I said in connection with the revenge and the killing, I'm not going to attribute any wrong to Jacob in that. I think as a father, he suffered this, and what the effect that his children. I'm going to say even his church, so that he has to, even as he deals with the nations around, when they say, what you did, was that right? No, what our church did wasn't right. And they've confessed their sins. They have admitted this. So, but with this one, you know, is there something in this text so far where we would say, yeah, God needs to remind him once again, leave behind the name Jacob, take the name Israel.
The name Jacob and everything that goes with it.
Yes, right. I think what we have quite clearly is the fear that had him staying at Shechem and not completing his journey, not going in and you know, making this altar. He stayed at Shechem for another, 8-9 years, we think, before he comes. And then, finally, God says, go, and then God keeps him safe. And when he finally gets there, he says, okay, stop. Stop. I kind of, you know, explained it as a, with his wrestling, that it was kind of a, God had been working with him for 20 years, and it was somewhat of a clean break. But, Pastor Rink does remind us, is it ever a clean break?
Nope.
So what about us? What does God continue to remind us?
We continue to sin.
And what does he say to us?
We are forgiven.
My name is Christian.
Your name is Christian. Did you forget that? Right. And so God continues to remind us as well, you know, yes, you confessed your sins, but now confess that you're a child of God. Now live according to your new nature. And so this shouldn't surprise us. This is the way that the church always does it. And even the patriarchs, despite, I'm going to say the great, and really I'm going to hold, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, I'm holding up them very high of what they have done. But they too need to confess their sins. They too need to live according to that, and we find that they struggle with this all the time. And also God said to him, and we have some more going forward. The had a sheet for before called the Blessing of Abraham. It started when he left in Genesis 12. We kind of went through the things that are listed. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and your descendants after you I give this land. We have the promise of be fruitful and multiply. He has 11 children so far. One of them, the oldest, he only has one child from Rachel. He's got Joseph. Benjamin is not born yet. Be fruitful and multiply. So he's got 11. That seems pretty good. He's to become a nation and a company of nations. Well, he's probably 300-400 people or something at this point. I don't know. It depends on how many he takes in with the Shechemites and things of this sort. There is the promise of land. There is the promise of descendants. Specific reference to as Abraham, Isaac. So now you are the third patriarch. You are in the line. But there is something that we haven't heard before.
Kings.
And kings shall come from you. This is the first time we've heard this. He did not promise that to Abraham or to Isaac, but Jacob is let him know that there are going to be kings that will be descendants of him. This is the promise. Is it for Jacob? Yes. But what's this altar for? It's to proclaim this. This is what he's going to preach at Bethel to all the nations around. What are you doing in this country? What are you doing here? Why did you come back to Bethel? Why did you set up this altar? Why did you set up a little school here to teach? And to, because this is what you need to know. God has made me a promise, and this is what he is doing. And then he would talk about how God has led him along the way and brought him to this, and how God has changed him. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Ooh. In some of the ones that went before, we used our genealogy of the patriarchs, and at times it would say they inquired of the Lord. And we said, well, you know, they could have talked to one of the other patriarchs or something of the sort. This God went up from him lets us know that this actually is a revelation, as we had with him coming in human form to wrestle with him. So also that is, we are going to find that once Isaac dies, his father, he's it. Now, before this, we had, oh, well, so-and-so is alive, and so-and-so is alive. Right now, it's Isaac and Jacob, and that is it. And after Isaac's gone, Jacob is alone. There may be congregations and others that are around. We don't, I mean, obviously, they've been in the land and different times, but we don't know. God goes up for him in the place where he talked with him. Jacob sets up a pillar, pours oil on it, pours a drink offering. This is a monument of sorts. I would say similar to an altar. It's made to be a thanksgiving. And he called the place Bethel. So, we've got him back. This pretty well completes, at this point, the cycle. He has had to leave. He's had to go away for 20 years. He's come back for 10 years. He's finally back down at Bethel, and God has brought him back. He's in the land. Esau isn't there. Esau is over in Seir. He's living on this side, and he has lots of people. We're going to see when we get to chapter 36 about all of his. But pretty well, God's brought him after 30 years all the way back to the place. The promises are fulfilled. You're in the land. The people are not attacking you. Everything is hunky-dory. Back up. Verse 8. When we're at Bethel, and in the midst of this, it must be on the way or something like that while we're there, there's reference to Deborah. Now, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. She was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, so the name was called Alon Bakut. Deborah, have we heard about her? That's the first time her name's come up. Why the nurse, Rebecca's nurse, must have been one of those that was sent along with her when she was taken from Mesopotamia, from Laban's household. Why does it mention Rebecca? Right? Why does it mention Deborah?
Does the name Alon Bakut or whatever tell us anything?
No, just...
Somebody's got to take care of Benjamin.
What now?
Somebody's got to take care of Benjamin.
Oh. Benjamin. Benjamin is not yet born yet.
Oh, I thought he died. Yet.
Joseph has been born.
But this is Rebecca's nurse.
And this is Rebecca's nurse. Now, Rebecca is married to Isaac. Now, we got Jacob coming back. Mm-hmm. Remember, Jacob went away. Who sent him away?
Rebecca.
Have we heard about her? No. Are we going to get to her death?
Apparently
not. No.
We never hear about her.
It's never mentioned. This is crazy. Rebecca, who is married to a patriarch, we never hear about her death, but we hear about Deborah's, that her nurses, you know. In fact, we think that Rebecca probably passed away during the 20 years that he's gone. Otherwise, we would have heard about it. Because when he gets back, they kind of mention all this stuff. Now, it could be, you know, that, but because it's silence, but the point is that the only, it's not, Rebecca's not mentioned, just Deborah.
Well, I was just wondering, was Isaac with Jacob, or was he still wherever he was all those years?
Right. So, while...
Now, I know he died, but I'm just saying, where was he living at this time?
Right. He's living below Bethel. He's living down in this area, so that is in the same area where it should have been. We assume that he probably visited his father, but he stayed living up in Shechem.
What, was Deborah maybe taking care of Isaac in his old age, and then she died, and there's nobody left to take care of Isaac anymore? He's on his own with just servants, you know.
Very good. Very good.
Why is Rebecca's nurse with Jacob?
She's not.
Because now Jacob has come down to the place where Isaac is, and now he's reunited with his father. So that's why this is mentioned. Rebecca is gone. This is evidently a very faithful woman, and I think, as you say, was, you know, with...
Looking after Isaac,
was providing, and Rebecca's already gone, and so now this is mentioned. We do have, and as we're going to go on, I'm gonna mention they're going to journey from Bethel to Leah. We're going to talk about a death. Then it's going to talk about the sons of Jacob. And then finally, when we get down here, we're going to find out about how Isaac breathed his last and died. He goes down, as it says here, from Bethel. He comes to his father Isaac at Mamre, Kiriath Arba, that is. He comes to Hebron, and there he finds he's with his father from that point on. Brian?
I guess I assumed Isaac was still living in or around Esau, and then what happened to Esau?
Esau, we find in chapter 36, it hints at it before, where you might remember he comes up to visit him and then says he's going to go back down to Seir, right? But in chapter 36, it says that he, after Jacob had left, we're going to say 1 to 2 years or something like that, it says that he withdrew his family and everything and went to live in Seir. So no, Isaac's living down in Hebron. He's living in Seir. And so now Jacob is coming down to him. We find, you know, evidently a very faithful note, but the connection is, yeah, they're getting ready to come kind of back together. And this also is, I think, an indication that Rebecca has passed already. He lives in Bethel. He sets up an altar. He proclaims to the nations around and all. Then they journey from Bethel, and they were just a little difference, to go to Ephrath, probably in the region of Bethlehem. Rachel labored in childbirth, had hard labor. They try to comfort her that you're going to have a son, but she dies in childbirth. She names the boy Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. That's the name that she gave him. But Jacob, or Israel now, called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Does he immediately reject this, or after a year or two changes it? I don't know, but somehow he changes his name. Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, in Bethlehem. Jacob sets up another pillar and talks about the pillar of Rachel's grave. There is a reference obviously Moses wrote this. There is a reference. People know about this grave. I can't remember one of the prophets. Sorry. Don't remember which it was. But, 1 Samuel, so it must have been Samuel that knows about this. Israel journeyed, God has this new name, pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder, and it happened when Israel dwelt in the land. Oh no! That Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. I only gave myself 7 minutes. On purpose.
You or us?
You. What are we going to do with this?
He was a human being.
Yeah, not all human beings commit incest with their father's concubine.
No, but some do.
He did. What are the points? What are some things that we know about this?
Reuben's already not in good graces with his father. Wasn't he one of the two that went?
No, he wasn't.
Not?
He
was not. Oh, never mind. Forget
that. Yeah. You've got Leah's children. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Simeon and Levi are not in good graces. But don't worry. Reuben is Jacob's firstborn.
Yeah, that's nice.
Oops. Oh, yeah. You see, now you get it, right? So these two are out of, but don't worry, Reuben, who is the firstborn, who is the, you know, can still, he's the one that is, everybody looks up to, he can do no wrong. Yeah, we got a problem.
Struggling with the morality of this because so Isaac's sleeping with a woman out of wedlock that's his concubine and that's perfectly fine, but when then Reuben does it, it's not perfectly fine. Aren't these just women that they go have sex with? They don't really, or are they actually part of their household, like kind of a wife, or what is this?
These two concubines are in some places even referred to by the term wife. So according to this, Jacob has four wives. This is just the way it is. So is this appropriate and legal? And absolutely. So in that sense, is that moral? You know, yeah, it is. But, well, you're not supposed to have more than
one. So it's a multiple wife thing. It's not.
Correct. Correct.
Just the first one's called wife.
Yeah. And yet, you know, Rachel is considered, supposed to be the important one. He got tricked into Leah. Anyway. So, but the problem is that, you know, this is your son sleeping with your wife. And the morality of that, there is no moral to that. You know, not only is that sex outside of marriage, it's incest. I went through, you know, way too much talking about one...
When you talked about rape.
When I talked about Dinah, and what should happen? Death. All right, Reuben. You've committed incest, right? These two said, listen, we ought to take... And they killed not just one, but, you know, all. Now he's done it. You think they're going to step up and take care of this? Kill their brother and right the wrong?
Not.
Nope.
And this is because of the... Because of Dinah and this incest... Is because it has to do with the line of Christ. Why death
well, it's,
is
it's,
why it's.
It's offensive if it's not in the line of
right,
Christ.
Right, but even more so.
But now we begin to see even more. We still don't know who the line of the promise is going to go through. But I mean, this is completely out of line.
Well,
this is. Brian?
I get that it's way out of line, but is this. I thought the distinction was consensual or rape. Is this consensual?
It appears to be. But it's incest.
Okay.
And that puts it into a different category that later on in the law, again, we don't have that later, but we're kind of judging by the basis of the laws later to say it's probably considered as offensive as we would consider it today.
You've also got to consider that Reuben had sex with his brother's mother. Because Dan and that other guy, I can't pronounce his name,
and
the brothers. And she is their mother.
Yeah.
So it's just bad.
So now, yeah. So now, even between the brothers, we're going to go, wow, really?
Well, I think it's important for us to remember that this became knowledge. The father found out.
When this says Israel heard about it, now back before with Dinah, we had this where he finds out about it, and the text specifically says that he was silent. That is, he was quiet until they came. He did speak up. So I don't think this is silent in the sense that he just didn't deal with it. We just said it was that. In this one, it doesn't say anything about silence. It's simply that he heard about it. I think it definitely does not mean he did nothing. In fact, I think when it says that Israel heard about it, I think it definitely means that he took action. What does this mean? This means that he no longer slept with Bilhah. Bilhah. And I'm assuming that Reuben is going to have to confess, deal the punishment that comes because of this. Obviously, it's not death. Reuben lay with Bilhah. Bilhah, because we divided up between Rachel and Leah, and you got, you know, Rachel, the favorite wife. You got Leah, not so faithful, not so favorite thing. And so we've got the one of Rachel's that is mentioned. It may go back to the death of Deborah. That is, that maybe she was playing a part in taking care of the household, and with her going, it allowed a lack of morals to prevail. We're going to find that what happened right after Rachel died, Reuben sleeps with Rachel's maidservant. This may be more than simply a lust going on. This may be Reuben attempting to assert his authority concerning Israel or Jacob, that he is the one who is the inheritor. He is the one who is over. I don't know. But I think this is what we have. We're not yet done with strife and struggle. I said everything's hunky-dory, but what has happened before is going to continue to have an effect. Things are forgiven, and yet we see that unless they are confessed, unless they are continually brought back to you are a Christian and to live, we're going to find that there are going to be problems. As it's already mentioned, Jonathan mentioned, we know that these two are not in good steads. Now we find out that Reuben is not in in good steads. We've got Joseph, who is the favorite of the sons of Rachel. And now we've got Benjamin born, but then Rachel dies. Next in line under Leah's would be Levi. Now we see Dan and Naphtali's kind of relationship doesn't appear to be too good. Gad and Asher, I guess we're going to put with Leah's children. This connection, the next thing that simply goes through and says these were the sons, it doesn't put them in chronological order. It puts them according to their mothers and puts it together. And then finally, we get to verse 27 where Jacob gets back to his father and there is the record of his death. I'm going to hold that off for next time. We're going to start with his death. When was it? And this would obviously stop, Abraham, Isaac. Now it's Jacob and Jacob alone. Comments, questions? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would ground us in your word, that you would continue to remind us that our sin has been put away, that you have given us the name Christian, and we ask that we might proclaim the death of Jesus as well as put to death our sins and live righteous lives in thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.